As we get started, I want to ask you a question. And Brother Lamb told me this morning he was 86 years old. Next month he'd be 87. That's a pretty long life. I'm 45 years old. There's some in here that are 10, 6, 5, I don't know. But we have a lot of different ages in here. And I have a question for you, and I want you to consider over your entire life this question. Who in your life would you consider a great servant? A great servant to people, to you, to others. They have the ability to put people before themselves. So over the past 86 years, Brother Lamb is going to think, who is that person that stands out in my mind as a great servant? I have somebody in my life when I was doing this lesson that just kind of popped in my head, who really had this figured out. They just seemed to know how to serve others. It was an older gentleman, probably he passed away about 10 years ago, and I think he was in his mid-60s when he passed away. But he had this ability to always be doing for others. And he would go out of his way to help people. He would go out of his way to do something, to get them something, to provide something. And one thing that stuck out to me was his response when somebody would thank him. Because it wasn't about him. It wasn't about being praised for what he had done. It wasn't about being lifted up for something that he had done. He didn't want to stand out. And his response to, hey brother, thanks for helping me out, his response was so simple. It was, that's all right. That's all he said. That's all right. And it stood out to me as somebody who was trying to put others above himself. And that meant a lot to me. So as we start our study this morning, I want you to think of who that person is, because we're going to talk about servanthood this morning. Who in your life stands out as a great servant? And just consider that as we go through this lesson. The greatest example of this is in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, where it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." The world that we live in today, the world that we're a part of, appears to be in such turmoil. There's so much trying times that are going on, so much that we're faced with, challenges every single day, not just in our spiritual life and what we're faced with sin and Satan and him trying to get into our lives, but just life challenges that we're faced with. So I want us to consider this morning Philippians. If you want to turn over to Philippians chapter 2, that's where our lesson is going to be coming from this morning. I think it's important to mention Paul and his missionary work. In Philippians, that's what Paul's doing. He's doing missionary work, and he's talking about the relationship that he has with the church there at Philippi. And it's some great scripture. We all know scripture that's quoted from Philippians. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice." Or chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Or maybe verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Or you might recall chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Or chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." But the main focus, or at least a large part of Philippians, is Paul's teaching in chapter 2. He's very descriptive with his words in chapter 2, the beginning there, when he talks about Christ. And these verses are such a blessing to us. The main influence for us, Christ Jesus Himself, the greatest servant of all. And Paul describes Him, he goes into that, and it's remarkable what we can gain from the first part of Philippians 2. All of it still holds true today. Paul does such a great job in explaining and going into detail about the church here. In this letter, he talks about grace and talks about peace. He talks about thankfulness and joyfulness, being joyful. He talks about being joyful in prayers that are offered. How he longs for the church in Philippians and how he wants to be with them again. And it just continues on in these scriptures, and it just gets better and better. We see Paul's desire to bring truth. We see Paul's desire to to bring them to Jesus. A group of believers living in harmony with one another, with humility and thanksgiving modeled after our Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. He wrote in verse 17 that He poured out His life as an offering for the sake of Christ and finding great joy and contentment in Christ's service. It didn't matter what he was faced with. And Paul, we all know Paul was faced with a lot. He was imprisoned. He was faced with certain death. He was encountering so much turmoil himself. But he continued. He was still giving himself. He was still going above and beyond to help the churches in his missionary work and in bringing people to Christ. Even at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." One of the greatest points of this lesson is to show them that centering their lives on Christ, they will find true joy, and they will be able to live in true joy. We're being led into something, because the first part of Philippians 2 is talking about Christ in verses 3, 4, and 5 says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I read these verses and I think, sure, that sounds great. That sounds like something I should do. But to be blunt, sometimes we probably think that's impossible. I have to put everybody else above me. I have to put everybody above me. Because it says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit or humility, or with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. It sounds good, but it almost sounds impossible. It's going to be something that's hard to do. That standard has been put really high. The bar's been set. You are to put everybody else above you. I have to put everybody else above me. So think about that. Is that easy for you to do? It's not easy for me to do. It's not easy for me to put everybody else above myself. And that leads us kind of into my second question. Am I actually doing it? In my life, the way that I live my life, every single day, am I actually putting myself below others? Am I putting them above me? We hear Paul's teaching, and we expect people to teach this. We expect people to teach to regard one another above themselves. We expect preachers to do it, teachers to do it, Bible class teachers, everybody, to teach these sort of things. But if we really think about it truly, it's hard for us to swallow, hard for us to do that. And I think it's good for us to talk about it this morning. What it actually means to serve. What it actually means to be a servant. What it actually means to put others above ourselves. And as we are led into this part of chapter 2, verse 19 is where I want to start. Because verse 19 and through the end of the chapter, it's different than the first part of chapter 2. We read the first part of chapter 2 and it's some of the most inspirational scripture that we'll ever read. It's just full of rich passages and just things about Jesus and who He is and His character. And then it's a 180 as we get to verse 19. When we get to verse 19, we start hearing the travel plans of a couple guys. Verse 19 starts telling us about Timothy and Epaphroditus. So we have to be asking ourselves, why is it that Paul's telling us all this great stuff about Jesus Christ, and then he flips it at the end and starts talking about the travel plans of Timothy and Epaphroditus? And I think it's worth considering these two guys. These two guys, as we go through this scripture, I hope you can pull something from them. The example that they truly are. So let's explore this for a few minutes. And let's talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus and why they're mentioned. I believe they're mentioned because they're living, breathing, just ordinary guys. They're living, breathing, ordinary guys. And Paul wanted to show us that living this way, putting others above ourselves, being a servant, is absolutely possible. We have the ability to do that. And that's why he gives us Timothy and Epaphroditus. Over the next little bit, we're going to try to pull these verses apart and kind of see how we can apply these things to our lives. The third question I have for you is, do I need to make some changes or improvements? As we get into Timothy, we're going to start reading in verse 19 here. Consider if we need to make some improvements in our own lives in this way. Verse 19 starts and says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." I think it's impressive what Paul says about Timothy. He says that he's a kindred spirit. He says that he is genuinely concerned about their welfare, the church there in Philippi. Not seeking his own interests, but seeking Christ Jesus. He says that Timothy has proven his worth. He's proven himself. And he has served with Paul for so long. The first verse of Philippians says that Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. I think it's obvious to us that Timothy is not your normal 9-to-5er. He's not a guy who's going to have a marriage companion. And I think we have, as we go through this scripture, we kind of learn the reality of Timothy, that he is a man who honors God, and that's truly what his name means. It means one who honors God or God's honor. And from what we know about Timothy, he's lived up to this. He's lived up to this character that Paul is talking about. And I think it takes a special person to do what Timothy is doing at this point. Timothy is starting churches. He comes back to those churches and he checks on people. He's following up with them. He's teaching Jesus Christ and then he's checking up on them. And then he starts it all over and does it all over again. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us reveals the fragrance of knowledge of Him in every place." That's Timothy. That verse is through us. The us is Timothy. He's going out and serving others. Like I said, he's not the normal 9-to-5er who has a job, who is off on weekends, who takes vacations, who spends time with his family. He's not married. What makes a man fully commit his entire life like that? To give himself completely. To not do what we do, but to give himself completely. I think it's obvious that it's Jesus. Jesus Christ is what compels a man to give up his life and follow Christ, to do for Christ, to do for others, to serve others, to be a servant. I think it's obvious if we look at Timothy, we see the example of Jesus in him. It's obvious that he read through this or knows Christ. He's a true servant of God. The first part of this chapter 2 talks about the encouragement in Christ. It talks about the consolation of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion, being of the same mind and maintaining the same love. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit." Verse 4, "Don't look out for your own interest, but look out for others, the interest of others, having an attitude within yourself that is like Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God," verse 6, "did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." Timothy put others ahead of himself. He humbled himself. And it's We've already talked about it. It's not easy for us to regard others more important than ourselves. But I think Timothy, by all accounts, maybe it came natural to him. Maybe it was learned. I don't think we are told that. But he is a great example of how to do this. It's not easy for us to be selfless. But that example of Timothy is wonderful. Putting on the selflessness. And then it leads us into the next guy, Epaphroditus. Starting there in verse 25, we start talking about Epaphroditus, and I think it's pretty neat that as hard as this is for us to regard everyone else above ourselves, there's two examples of men that do this. Two examples of men who put on Christ and put others above themselves. Strive to teach people. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." I think we all agree with that. We have to put on Christ. We have to follow him. We have to do his will to be able to get into heaven. Part of that is regarding others above ourselves. This word, when it says here, "but he who does the will of God," the word "does," when he says that, it's not passive. It's active. It's moving forward. It's doing. It's working towards something. That means that's what we have to do. He who does the will of God, we have to be active in it and pursue it. The idea of servanthood means that we are involved in being a servant. So the second part of chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 25. We're going to read about Epaphroditus and who he is. It says there, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." The same that we talked about with Timothy, the same goes for Epaphroditus. Paul speaks very highly of him. He builds him up. And I want you to think, these two men did not build themselves up. Timothy and Epaphroditus, they didn't do that. They didn't talk about what they were doing. Another man is speaking of them and speaking highly of them. They didn't build themselves up, but Paul says that he is a brother, not just a friend. He's not just a friend, he's a brother. He's a fellow worker, not just a Christian, but a worker, active in pursuing Christ, active in bringing others to Christ. He is a soldier. And when I read that he's a soldier, it reminds me of chapter 1 there in Philippians, verse 27, where it says, "Standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together." We all, you and I, have to be a person who stands shoulder to shoulder against Satan. We have to be soldiers for Christ. And that's what Epaphroditus is called. He's called a soldier. One who stands for Christ. He's fighting against the great deceiver we know as Satan. And he's teaching others. So when we read Epaphroditus standing with Paul to fight Satan, it should excite us a little bit. It should excite us to know who he is, to know that he has the ability to put him off, to know that there are battles that have been fought, battles that are won for Christ, and to know that we fight those battles and win against Satan. We should give glory to God for that. And I think that's part of what Paul's doing here. He says that Epaphroditus is a messenger, that he is a minister, that he is longing for all. He was distressed because of sickness. A brother has concern for his brother when he's sick. He says that he was sick to the point of death. And Paul says that he holds men like this in high regard. And we should hold men like this in high regard, risking his life for Christ. So the next question is, what are people saying about me? What are people saying about you? We need to consider that. Not building ourselves up, but what kind of servant are we being? Are people saying that young man, that young woman, that old man, that old woman are servants for Christ? I don't want you to misunderstand. Servanthood is it's not to be done so that we can be recognized. That's not the point. Paul gives them the recognition of who they are. 2 Corinthians 13:5, though, says that we are to examine ourselves. Says that we are to test ourselves. James 1:22 says, do not deceive yourselves. So we are looking out for how we are living, not to be deceived. In Lamentation 3:40 says, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. In Psalm 119, verse 59 says, I have considered my ways. So we are looking out for ourselves and examining ourselves, but we're not giving glory to ourselves in what we do. We're not building ourselves up. We're doing this, being a servant, living that way, active in it, for Christ, for Him. And He gets the glory for that. The way that we live, our actions, our self-sacrifice, bears witness to Him, to Christ. I think there's a lot that can come out of the last two verses. The last two verses says, verse 29 and 30, says, receive Him, then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like Him in high regard, because He came close to death for the work of Christ, risking His life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Selflessness, I think, is all over these verses. Paul does a great job of detailing the travel plans. He brings out the humanity of these two men. He shows who they are, that they're just like us, that they're human, that they're not above that they are human, that they're destined to fail as we are, but that they can change that they're working for Christ, they're showing Christ to others and seeking Him. Remember when we read Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. I think we see in Timothy and Epaphroditus their willingness to serve anyone. Are we willing to serve anyone? I think we also see that they will go anywhere to serve others. They're doing missionary work. They'll go anywhere to serve people. Are we doing that? Are we willing? Do we have the willingness to go anywhere to serve people? But also that they will sacrifice of themselves to be servants to others. That's hard to do. From the very beginning, regarding others as more important to me, that's hard to do. It's hard for us to sacrifice ourselves for others. And I think that's why it's good for us to consider it and talk about it. Because we need to do that. We see that Christ did that, and He is the greatest example to us all. If anyone says that being a servant for Christ is easy, I don't think they've got it figured out. It's not easy. I don't know if any of you think it's easy to be a servant of Christ. It's not easy. It's really hard in the world that we're living in today, and I think that's why we need to talk about it. We need to consider men like Timothy, men like Epaphroditus, and how they are soldiers, how they are standing up, how they're fighting for Christ, striving to be a servant of Christ. And we need to do the same. In closing, the last and final question I have for you is, after talking about these men, Timothy, Epaphroditus, am I striving to be like them? Am I striving to be selfless in my service to others? Do I do that? Because I think we sometimes fail at it. And I think it's something we need to be praying at all the time, constantly, to put others higher than me, to put others above me, to regard them as more important. True service to others is doing things without people knowing about it. That's what my friend did that I was talking about. He did things without people knowing about it. Every now and then you would hear of something or hear somebody talk about what he did. He didn't do it to be recognized. He just did it to serve. And that's who we need to be. The need to build others up rather than to build ourselves up. That's true service. Helping people. It's doing away with yourself so that you can gain Christ, as Scripture tells us. When we gain Christ, He will lead us and provide for us everything we need in this world. He will help us to be a better, stronger, more successful soldier for Him. Being unrecognized. And I know that sounds odd, maybe, or hard. Maybe we don't like it to be unrecognized. But I think that's what service is. You're not doing it for recognition. You're just doing it. Whatever comes from it, comes. But you're just doing service so that you can serve others and be like Christ. So as we close this morning, I just want you to consider those few things, those two men, who I think Paul described in great detail, truly, for us, how to be a servant, how to be active in being a servant. And we need to consider that ourselves, am I being that way? So this morning, knowing that our brothers and sisters are sitting around us, there may be things that we need prayers for. That's what our brothers and sisters are for, to lean on, to trust in, to pray with us. Because we can help each other and should be helping each other to get to heaven. So as we close this morning, the invitation is offered. If you need to have your sins washed away through baptism, that's what we can do for you. Because Christ will take all your sins from you. He is the one that saves us. He lived and died for us so that we could have eternal life and live with Him forever. If you have needs this morning, let us serve you this morning by praying with you, having you baptized. Whatever that need may be, make it known now as we stand and as we sing.